Welcome to Living Word Ministries with director and Bible teacher Debbie Blank. Each week, Debbie examines current events through the lens of end times Bible prophecies. Please visit our website for information and past programs at livingwordministry.org. Now let's open our Bibles to focus on truths from God's Word with Debbie Blank.
We often hear about the seven deadly sins. Are these the only sins, or are there more that man contend with? 17 centuries ago, a Christian monk named Evagrius Ponticus wrote to other monks about how 8 evil thoughts could interfere with their spiritual practice. Well, over the centuries, those 8 thoughts evolved into the 7 deadly sins. While these sins are mentioned individually in the Bible, along with lots of other ones, all of these sins are simply outgrowths from what we could have termed the 3 deadly sins. These are the sins that Jesus, as well as Adam and Eve, were tempted with. What are these 3 sins? How do we see them played out in Scripture? And what can we do to abstain from these things that so offend God?
I'm co-host Jackie Sailors. God warned Adam and Eve not to sin, yet the serpent's temptation worked, and the human race suffers to this day. When Cain was jealous with murderous thoughts against Abel, God warned him that sin was crouching at his door, but Cain let it overtake him, and he killed Abel. That same enemy has numerous tricks up his sleeve to tempt us as well. Jesus tells us that the enemy is a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Peter also warns us to be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. So we know that Satan the devil is devious, dangerous, and deadly, and that we are his prey that he's waiting to devour. But we have a mighty defender. We can turn to the Lord and trust him, and we can also learn to recognize and combat the 3 basic paths to sin, the same ones that he used on Adam and Eve, and which he still uses so successfully today.
Now, this discussion may confuse you, because you know that we have the 10 Commandments. And then we have so many other sins that are mentioned in Scripture. How can they all boil down to 3 basic sins? But they do, and they're laid out for us in 1 John 2:15-17. Let's read that now, where it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John's telling us right there that what he's talking about are the things of the world, and the things of the world are always contrasted with things of God. He goes on to say in verse 16, "For all that is in the world," and I accentuate that word all because I believe that all 3 of these sins he's going to mention encompass all the sins of the world. He says, "For all that is in the world, first, the lust of the flesh, secondly, the lust of the eyes, and finally, the boastful pride of life." John says these are not from the Father, but they're from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So John lays out all the sins of the world that are against God, contrary to God, but of the world, are 3: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All of these provide pleasure for a season. And isn't that like Satan? He wants to give us pleasure. He wants to tempt us with it. We can enjoy it. But afterwards, we suffer the consequences of those sins. The Bible makes it clear we cannot have 2 masters. We cannot love God and mammon, according to Matthew 6:24.
It's kind of hard for us to understand sometimes what's wrong with the world. We see so many good things in the world. The world's great, and lots of worldly things can seem really good and virtuous. So how do we determine? I mean, that's what we have to do, is figure out what that fine line is between loving things that are good, that seem to be of the world, and loving worldly things.
Well, that's why we need to examine these 3 foundational sins, which means that every sin that's mentioned in the Bible falls under one of these 3 categories. The first is the lust of the flesh. Well, in this day and age, that certainly depicts the sexual revolution that we are in, where people have a lust for things that are an abomination to God. That is sex outside of marriage, that is inappropriate sex, or sex from within the marriage with another person. God hates that. So when we think of the lust of the flesh, that's what we think of, are any sexual sins. But it's so much more. Gluttony is a lust of the flesh. You have alcohol or drugs. You have anything that would take your fleshly body or your mind into a sinful state. Remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if a man looks at a woman to lust for her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. So lust is not only the action, but it's a thought. Any of those thoughts that are a strong, inappropriate desire or a passion or a longing for something that satisfies our fleshly desires, that's a lust of the flesh. We need to be careful because a lot of times we get those thoughts in our minds. You can't resist a first look at a woman or something that is enticing to them. But the second look is when it becomes sin, because then you have, with your mind, started focusing on that particular sin, that thing that God does not allow you to have, but it pleasures you, so you lean towards it. This is just one, but one major sin that mankind deals with.
So we do have guidelines in Scripture as to what is appropriate with some of these lusts. The term lust actually has the more evil connotation. So you can have a love, a perfectly natural and wonderful love for your spouse within a marriage, but it becomes lust when it's inappropriate and it's not what God recommends. So the dwelling on that thought, as you pointed out, is what causes whatever that is to take a hold of you. I think of Cain, where he just kept dwelling on his jealousy over his brother. God tried to warn him, stop right there. And he could have turned to God and had some relief from that, but instead he dwelled on the thought. So that's what we want to avoid doing.
That's why we're warned in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So what God tells us to do is flee. When we get a thought in our mind, whether it's for a hot fudge sundae that we shouldn't have, or whether it's to stay on the internet way too long because we enjoy reading what's going on and we're not focusing on our other responsibilities, that's a lust. If we focus on those in our minds, that's where it all starts. Then if we pursue it, then it becomes sin. So keep in mind and ask God what your lusts of the flesh are. I had a friend one time who used to go to the boats and play the slot machines. He was so enticed with them that he couldn't leave. He would stay there all day and all night because that lust of that next win drew him to staying there. Be careful of the lust of the flesh. Now, in that case, that probably leans more towards greed, which is the next one that God warns us about. After he says all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, he says the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is greed. It's an excessive pursuit of material goods, always wanting more, not content with what we have. Now, being rich isn't greedy. It's how you live with your riches. Having power can be greedy or maybe not. It depends on your attitude and your heart. It depends on where your motives are in what you have. You can be president of the United States and take that as an honor and serve the people in the country and not see it as a power play. Or you can scrape your way up to the top of the company by hurting other people because you want to be seen as the powerful one. You see, it's all a matter of our heart and our attitude. Lust of the eyes, which is greed, can be seen in just wanting more things. Stealing, wanting power, loving money so much that you'll do anything to acquire it, all of those things fall under greed. When we are not satisfied with what we have, we want more, that's greed.
And it makes me think of so many of the Ten Commandments that you'd mentioned earlier. There are quite a few of them that talk about coveting or imply coveting. What happens when we want more than what we really need or more than what we really should have? We want what somebody else has. We might then go to great lengths. We might steal something or we might do something that would cross that line into coveting. So again, there's the thought and the action, and both of those are things that God disapproves of.
I think of the times at the grocery store when they give me too much cash back and I walk out and I think, oh, I've got $10 more than I'm supposed to have. Do I turn around and walk back in? If I don't, that's greed. That's keeping something that doesn't belong to me and not giving it back to whomever it does. So we have to keep in mind, greed is a matter of the mind, as is every sin, and then it becomes a matter of the heart. Then we move into that sin. It doesn't just take us playing it out to be greedy. It can also be in our sin of our mind. Hebrews 13:5 warns us, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't want things that you don't have, so you're willing to do whatever you need to do in order to get them. God will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Trust in Him for what you need. Don't look to the sin of greed to obtain things that God doesn't want you to have. The third foundational sin, after the lust of the flesh and then the lust of the eyes, is the boastful pride of life. This could perhaps be the worst of them all, because this is the one that it's believed from the passage in Isaiah 14, pride is what caused Satan to fall. If we read that passage, Isaiah 14:12-14, it tells us about Satan, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Notice all those eyes in there? It's all about Satan. And then it tells us in verse 15, nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So again, that's believed to be understanding of what happened to Satan. He was a cherubim before the throne of God, and his pride got a hold of him. Because of his first sin, we have sin in the world that has affected every one of us. Pride is that excessive view of oneself. That's why we saw in that passage, I. When we see the word pride, P-R-I-D-E, I is in the middle of pride because it's all about me. It's putting myself first.
And you think about in our daily lives, how many people are all about status or position, trying to make sure that they can lord over other people, how important they are, whether they're an important person in their business life or if in the social groups that they're in, that they are ones that people look up to. They like that. It feeds their pride.
Well, there's an opposite to pride, and that's humility. Humility cures pride by removing ourselves. We take our ego out of it, our boastfulness out of it, and we put God first. James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jeremiah 9:23-24, which are great verses, say, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We have nothing to boast in because everything we have, everything we are, everything we do comes from God. At any split second, he could choose to take us out of this world. He could take our money away, everything. He gives us everything. How can we take pride that we had anything to do with it? But we do. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before the fall. And it does, because once we start thinking that we're the big shot, that we did it, we put ourselves on the throne of our lives instead of God. And then we fall. Now, it's not wrong to be proud that you won a tournament or that you did really well in a contest or that you got a good grade because you worked hard for it. You're proud of your success that you have done, but you recognize it's because of God's ability. You put a lot of work into it. When you write a resume, you make yourself look as good as you can because you want to impress the person who's going to hire you. There are times when we want to show our abilities to other people, but we always need to give God the glory.
When it talks about humbling yourself, and I think, well, how do you humble yourself? I think you just explained it, is when you realize that everything comes from God. Every gift that you have, it's good to work hard to make the best of those gifts and not to waste them. And that gives glory to God as well. But when we realize who God is and who we aren't, He's the one that gives us everything. That is the thing that can help humble us. And that's the attitude we need to have to please Him.
Let's look at an example from Matthew of these three foundational sins. When Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil, that's recounted in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we see him being tempted about all three of these sins. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. If you ever do a fast, don't do a Jesus fast. Our bodies cannot take that. It says the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now that's a conditional word, and what it really means is since you are the Son of God, he knew Jesus was. He said, command that these stones become bread. Well, that's the lust of the eyes. Jesus was hungry, and Satan was tempting him with bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. That was the highest place on the southwest corner of the temple. So when Satan said to Jesus here, if you are the Son of God, since you are, is what he's saying, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Did you notice here that Satan's using scripture? Satan knows scripture, but Satan also twists scripture and he leaves things out when he uses scripture because he's the deceiver, the father of lies. What he's doing here is trying to tip Jesus with pride. You are God. You don't need to do this. You can have your angels come and take care of you. It's okay. This is good for you. It's to your benefit. Well, it's all about you or me or I in pride, and Jesus is too smart for that. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So a third time, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Greed. I'll give them to you. You can have them. All that power can be yours. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. There's so much in that passage to talk about. The main thing, though, is to understand that Jesus responded to Satan with scripture. When we are tempted, we must know scripture and we must use scripture. Because if Satan can tempt Jesus, now understand, Jesus was tempted but without sin, but Satan still tempted him. Satan's going to tempt us with these same three foundational sins, and we need to use scripture to fight him back.
So good to see how Jesus could stand to that with the Word of God, which we have access to as well. He knew it so well that Satan wasn't going to get away with leaving out some things and twisting some things, but that can happen to us if we are biblically illiterate and we don't daily take a look at God's Word and see if we're living by it or not. We can have the ability to resist sin if we want it. We just need to know that that's the desire of God's heart for us. And sin is so destructive. It's not that God doesn't want us to have a good time and to have lots of things and enjoy life, but he knows how destructive that sin is. That first step takes you further than you ever wanted to go and keeps you there longer than you ever wanted to stay there. Sin is the flashing neon lights, you know, come on in. It's fun in here. And you don't ever want to do that. You don't want to cross that line because once you do, it's a spiral.
We can see another passage in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, that shows the three foundational sins when Eve was tempted by Satan and sinned. We're not going to read that now, but you go look. Look in that passage to find the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. What we want to talk about now is our weapons against temptation, because we have the power, certainly with the Word of God. That can cut the knees out from underneath Satan with the Word of God. But we also have in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, a list of the armor of God that we should put on in order to fight the devil. We're first told to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In other words, we don't go by our own power, we go by God's power. In Zechariah 4, 6, we're told, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. It is God who gives us strength to fight the devil. How do we do that? We put on that full armor of God. The passage reads, you put on the full armor of God so that you're able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not fighting people. We're not even fighting ideologies. We're fighting the spiritual forces of darkness. So therefore, we need God to fight that with us and for us. He goes on to say in that passage, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. That means on solid ground, on the solid biblical truths of God's word, and on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Stand firm. Then he says to gird your loins with truth. Well, truth is God's word. Truth is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's where we get our truth, not from anyone else. Even Satan, even when he quotes scripture, we have to know scripture to understand when he's misquoting it. Then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's doing what is right before God. And we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Obey the gospel. Know the gospel. Have committed your life to the Prince of Peace. Then in addition, we take up the shield of faith. That's our belief, our trust in Jesus Christ, which is able to extinguish all the fiery missiles of the evil one. And then we have the helmet of salvation. That's the most important thing, because if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we have no power. He is our power, our eternal relationship. And next we have the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. We've already talked about how important that is. But when I'm tempted, if I quote scripture and I worship God, that temptation goes away because the Word of God is so powerful. Finally, it ends by saying, with all prayers and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We must pray. We can do nothing without prayer. Jesus prayed. He was God and he still prayed to his Father because he needed God's wisdom and his strength. And we do too.
As you were talking about the putting on the full armor of God, and we've talked before in the past about how important it is to put that on, to intentionally put those things on so that you're protected every day. And the most important one being the helmet of salvation. If you're sure of your salvation, that is like a helmet for your mind. The enemy likes to go after your mind. So many people are anxious or fearful in today's world. They're lonely. There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of emotions that Satan likes to play with and that he can get to you with. But if your mind is protected with that assurance of salvation that you have Jesus Christ and you're secure in him, then you can take all of those things that he tries to lob at your brain, lob at your mind, lob at your emotions, because they just don't affect you. They don't affect you the same way as if you didn't have that. So I think that helmet of salvation is so important. And there's the one thing that when Satan tries to remind you of your past, that's another area where he can really get to people, is reminding them of their past sin. But once you know that you're saved, what you should do is when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future.
That's a great statement right there. It's so important for us to put on that armor of God because that protects us from Satan. And again, you can find that in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You also mentioned just then about Satan and our mind and how our mind is so productive in causing sin, being tempted, drawing us away from God or to God. Understand that Satan doesn't know your mind. God does. And next week, we're going to talk about that from Psalm 139. God knows every thought. He knows your actions. He knows everything about you, but Satan doesn't. He has to look at you just like a person looks at you because he cannot read your mind and he cannot know your thoughts. Now, he can follow you. We can know by your actions what you're thinking. He can see it in your face just like we can see in people's body language what they're thinking. But he cannot monitor your mind. Only you can do that. Now, he can tempt you, and then your mind can go all different ways, but he doesn't read your mind. So you need to recognize that the one who does read your mind knows what's happening with you, and he can help you through that. Satan is one who makes sin look so good. As you said, those flashing lights, and they entice us. But afterwards, the pain of sin, well, it's death. We will die if we do not surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who covered our sins. I wonder if people recognize how much Satan hates them. He has no good in store for us. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. according to John 10:10. He doesn't want anything good for us. He wants to draw us away from God. Whenever you think of all the good of God, realize that there's a Satan out there who's the antithesis of God, who wants everything bad. As a matter of fact, in John 8:44, we're told about Satan. He's the devil, the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. I'm tired of listening to fake things and lies that are coming across in the media. I want the truth in our country, in our media, but especially in life. And only truth comes from Jesus Christ. Satan gives us his version, which is the opposite. We need to make sure we know that truth, because that truth will set us free. So we have weapons to fight against these three deadly sins. The world is full of temptation. All the time, Satan's going to be tempting us. We must learn to overcome the temptations to overcome Satan. Now understand, God's never going to tempt us. James 1:13 through 15 tells us, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." Catch that word, lust. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." That gives us the progression of sin there, but most importantly tells us that God won't tempt us to sin. Ask Jesus to show you individual areas of your life where you're struggling with those three deadly sins. And then realize that Jesus will give us the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are told, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man." And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so you may be able to endure it. God will take care of you if you turn to him. He will give you the way of escape. He will take your lustful thoughts, your greedy ideas, and the pride of your life, and he will get rid of them and replace them with wholesome, righteous things that come from him and from the word of God. But we have to be willing to say no to the devil in order to do that. And more importantly, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to do that. Because otherwise, we just get caught up in the world and go the way of the world. And as we learned from that passage in 1 John 2:15 to 17, we're not to love the world nor the things in the world.
Thank you for joining us today on Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank. This is a listener-supported show. If you'd like to support this program or contact Debbie Blank, you may do so at P.O. Box 540-003, Omaha, Nebraska 68154, or visit our website at livingwordministry.org. Please tune in each week at this same time for Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank.